As you know, this morning the reading that we had read for us was from Psalm 19. I would like you to return there, if you will, and note a couple of things about that text. The first one is that we often use the 19th Psalm as a type of proof text. It is a way in which I often use it. For example, the first four verses talks about the truths that are declared by the creation of God concerning His power and His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. So we know that that is true. We recognize it. It is a proof of God's existence, of His glory, and of His power. And so anyone who simply takes the time to look at our creation and to note our creation knows that God exists, that He is a glorious and great God who is omnipotent. There is no disputing that. Now, I know there are a lot of people who dispute it, but there is no legitimate disputation about God's power and God's handiwork. Well, the second part of that psalm, Psalm 19 in verses 7 through 11, does basically the same thing with the law of God, the words that have been written concerning God's will for us. And we have used that same phrase. In fact, there's a song that we sing. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, and moreover, in them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This is also something that to the reasonable mind is without dispute. And so there are two things, two truths about God. One, His existence and power and glory. The second is His will for us is revealed, and we can know it, and we are assured of it. And further, in the latter part of verse 11, we are told that we are warned about things we ought not to do, and in keeping the things that we are to do, there is great reward for us. So I've got a question for you, one that the psalmist asks in verses 12 and 13 of the text. Between nature's declaration of God's power and glory and the word of the Lord, the expressions of God's law that is given to warn and reward men, to warn and reward men, why is there any reason we would ever sin against Him? Kind of an interesting question, is it? We know enough. We've been convinced enough about these things. There is no good reason for us to sin. And yet, we, as did the psalmist, are confused as to why we keep sinning from time to time. It truly seemed to confuse the psalmist himself. He said, who can understand his errors? And that is when you say, who can? So how can I understand my errors? Why is it that I keep doing what it is that I keep doing? And then calls upon God to cleanse him from secret faults, to keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let him not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. Why do I keep doing what I'm doing? If I know that God exists, that He's grand and glorious, I know from His will that He is the one who judges everything that we do as we live on this earth, and He gives us reward for things that we do good. He warns us about things that we do bad, and we can suffer from those. Why do I still persist in doing those things? It's an interesting question for us to ask ourselves, and we want to spend a little time talking about specifically the secret faults. Mentioned here are secret faults and presumptuous sins that continue in our lives, and we want to talk a little bit about why that might be the case and examine these issues in the next few minutes of our lesson. And especially, again, we want to talk about the secret sins that from time to time do indeed cause us to transgress against God. They are things that tempt us and things that we still struggle with. Even as Christians, we can struggle with them. I know that you, as have I, from time to time, do things that maybe no one knows about, and yet we ourselves are guilty of something that is wrong, some transgression of God's law. And so as we look at these particular things, I want you to note the 94th Psalm, because there is something to be said about the deception of secret things that I want to establish for us first. And in the 94th Psalm in verse 7, it says, "They say the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand." I want you to note the context of this when we look at this phrase, "the Lord does not see." That's kind of an idiotic way to look at sin, isn't it? It's not true. The Lord indeed does see. In Psalm 94 in verses 3 through 6, the ones who proclaim this are the wicked. "Lord, how long will the wicked? How long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech. They speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. And yet they say the Lord does not see." And so, basically, the psalmist is saying is that this isn't the case, but why is it that people think that that is so? Well, they continue in doing these things, and it seems like they get away from with them. They aren't suffering because of them. And we think that, I suppose, any sin that we commit should, if another commits it, be personally and quickly punished. If we do it ourselves, we want a little bit more long-suffering, don't we? A little bit more patience from God. But if someone else does it, especially if they're these kinds of individuals, the fools, the insolent, the wicked, the workers of iniquity, the ones who harm and murder and cheat, they should get their comeuppance and they should get it quickly. And the fact that they don't always is, I think, perhaps one way that they say, especially those of Israel at that time, "The Lord doesn't see, nor does the God of Jacob understand." And so this is a problem, and it's a problem in our society today. It is certainly something that happens in the world in general. People get away with things. People think that they can continue to get away with things, and so they are often very bold in what they do. But they really don't see that either the authorities or that God or that anyone of import will see what they're doing, and they're going to get away with it. That's an absurd thing, and this is what the psalmist points out. It's absurd to think that these things are actually hidden, to think that God actually does not see because man gets away with things. It doesn't mean that God is not aware of them, and that's what's very clearly established in our text. But I do want you to note that ultimately there will be an account given. And the psalmist does address that in verses 8 through 10 of that 94th Psalm. And he says, "Understand you senseless among the people, and you fools, will you not be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who planted, who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nation, shall he not correct? He who teaches knowledge?" It's something that is absurd to think that the Almighty, Omnipotent God of heaven does not see these things and that you can, in effect, get away with them. And I think, especially with regard to secret sins, that is the mindset of some, that these things may occur in a vacuum. They may not harm anyone. At best, maybe you're harming only yourself and your relationship with God, but that's only at best that can be the case, because at worst and most often the case is that secret sins affects others. They affect family and friends and brethren, and it's something we must be aware of. But certainly, even at the best, even if those things are avoided, if no one knows what you have done in your life from this point, and even to death, and you can get away with it, you can fool all the people all the time. You can't fool God ever. And we need to recognize that is the case. And you can indeed harm yourself. I think it is foolish to think you're not hurting anybody else when you do these secret things. But certainly you're harming your relationship with the Almighty God. So here are some of the secret sins that we must fight against, that we must combat, we want to make note of. I've got about four of them that we want to make note of. They're by no means exhaustive, but they are problems that exist in the world today. And the first one is hate. Hate's always been a problem. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, we are told to love rather than hate. And he references Cain. He said, "Don't be like Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." And so Cain had animosity toward his brother because God accepted his brother's worship and his offering and had no respect for Cain's offering. Well, why was that? Well, first of all, it wasn't arbitrary. That's what a lot of people think. Well, Cain did the best he could and Abel did the best he could, but God just didn't accept Cain's. Why? It wasn't that at all. God had given instructions with regard to what would be offered to him, and what Cain did was not of faith. And so God did not respect his offering, did not accept it, and Cain got mad. He got angry at his brother Abel, and he murdered him because of that anger and because of that hatred. So this is an example of hate that he's harboring, and when he has opportunity to act upon it, he did just that. And so we've got to fight against that kind of thing. I'm not saying that you're going to go out and you're going to kill someone because of your dislike of them, because of your anger, because of your hatred. That is truly what happens most often. There is almost always a motivation for the taking of another's life, and it may be simple anger. It may be because of animosity that exists, some perceived wrong or real wrong that someone has suffered. But this is one of the outcomes of anger that is perhaps the most violent but most serious of those things. But there are a lot of things that hate can cause. It can cause the loss of friendships. It can cause strife among individuals. It can cause mistreatment of others. Hatred is something that emanates in the heart. And you can actually hate someone and them not even know that you hate them until something happens to bring it out. So it can truly be a secret sin. But this is a sin that certainly needs to be dealt with so that we be not as Cain was, a wicked man who slayed his brother because his works were evil, but his brothers were righteous. Then we get to the second, and that is the sin of fornication. That can be in secret. In fact, you may remember in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 19, the words of the harlot, a married woman who nevertheless wanted to have relations with a naive young man. And what she said to him in verse 19, she said, "My husband, he is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day." There's a day he's going to be at home, but I know what day it is. He's not here right now. And that naive young man goes to her in darkness and goes to her bed, and she seduces him. And there is this idea of it's all secret. So I want you to think back on all of the affairs. And you have heard of so many affairs. And you have perhaps seen anecdotal affairs that existed in your own families or among your friends or others, and how they all seem to have started in secrecy. And yet because of the impact that they had on the individuals, the impact upon the families, the impact upon on the children, these kinds of things did not remain secret at all. And they did not come and go without hurting anyone. They hurt everyone that they indeed touched. And so this is what the young man was to do in Proverbs 6 in verse 25. He said, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, just a shell of a man because of her. Adulteress will prey upon his precious life. A man cannot take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned. One cannot walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared. So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Because whoever touches her shall not be innocent." So it is indeed problematic. And yet you see it happening again and again. And there, I don't want to count. I don't know if I have enough fingers on both hands to count the number of times that I have come across personally and dealt with situations in my own time as a preacher of individuals that I felt were trustworthy, and women that I felt were trustworthy, but they involved themselves sometimes without intending to. In fact, almost always as Christians, they would say, "Well, we never intended for it to go this far." But lives have been ruined. A companionship has been lost. Children have been harmed as a result of such a secret sin. So let's talk about another one, pornography, which is a problem in our day and time and can truly be secret. Most of the time, you can hide it from just about everyone if you know how to do that. But we are told in Job chapter 31 in verses 1 through 4 that Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" And what he's talking about is refusal to be lustful. And this can apply to each and every one of us. But we do know that in our day and time, because of technology, it is possible for us to become enamored with those kinds of things and to be guilty of them. And it's something we must fight against. I'll tell you something. It does not matter if you're a Christian or not. The fact is, the easier it is to sin, and the easier it is to get away with sin, the greater temptation there is to sin. And so it's something you need to be mindful of. It is something that you always need to fight about. And I've read recent studies concerning even middle school or elementary school children, especially young boys who are already addicted to pornography, because they're not getting the guidance they need online, and it's so easy to find those kinds of things. But he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. That's what we talk about combating or to fight those kinds of sins. You have to always be vigilant. You always have to try. What is the allotment of God from above, the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways? I think one of the easiest ways or best ways for us to counter those things is to recognize that we may be hiding it from our family, we may be hiding it from our wife or from our husband, we may be hiding it from our brethren. There may not be anyone in the world that knows what we're doing, but God is always watching. God always knows. And as such, we find that the most important one, the one who will judge us in that final day, the whole idea of God in His existence and in His heritage and His person is that He will destroy the wicked and reward the righteous. And here we're putting ourselves in the place of wickedness if we do these things. And so it is something that we must indeed fight against. And I think that though, again, oftentimes it will find you out, this is one thing that people certainly can hide, which is why it is so insidious. It's why it is so dangerous. And then the last one that I want to make note of, not the last secret sin, not the last sin that we have to fight about, but there is sin that comes with regard to drink and to drugs. And I want to read to you Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 if you to keep this in mind, that wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And here again, you see it happening time and time again. Now, it may not be as easy to keep it private or to keep it personal or to keep it secret as pornography would be. There are often a lot of individuals who imbibe in these kinds of things, and to do so privately, or at least outside of their brethren, sometimes outside of their family, outside of those who would be disapproving of what they do, but they can again become addicted by it, come under its power, come under its influence. And the individual who thinks that he can go along with these things and no one is going to know, or it's not going to cause any harm, or it's not going to hurt anyone, I can tell you it just isn't so. It destroys health. It destroys lives. It causes the loss of jobs. It destroys families. And if you think that you can handle it, that it's not going to be a problem with you, what the book of Proverbs in the 20th chapter tells you is that you are not wise. You are being foolish in thinking that way. This is something you have to fight about. You have to contend against. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29, he actually says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen the ruddy complexion, the broken capillaries, the redness of eyes, all those kinds of things about someone who is a chronic drinker? The destruction of the liver, the fact that maybe accidents come or individuals become less able to control themselves, all of those kinds of things. This is who it is, those who linger long at the wine and those who go in search of mixed wine, those stronger drinks. He said, don't look at the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup and it swirls around smoothly. No, that's called inducement. That's called temptation, allurement, enticement. These things are truly so. No one would sin if it wasn't something you enjoy. But that's what Satan knows. And so he puts these things in front of us. But at the last, it bites like a serpent. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yea, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like the one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When will I awake that I might get another drink? That I might seek another drink? It's foolishness. And it's something we need to combat because of how destructive and dangerous that it can be. So with that in mind, I just want to spend just a few moments looking at how we can combat these things, how to resist those secret things. And the Bible does talk about certain things we can do. And the first thing is to hold ourselves accountable. You don't just rationalize it away that it's not going to harm anyone, that if I do this one thing, it's going to be okay. I must hold myself accountable. Psalm 51 in verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. And that's one way of resisting sin. One of the ways in which you resist sin is when you do falter and you do sin, is to take knowledge of that sin, to, as the parlance is today, to own that sin, to say, that's me, my bad, I'm the one that did it. That's what David did. It was a while before he did it, but you'll remember his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband and all those things. And Nathan said, you are the man. He went and he prayed to God and he said, against you and you only have I sinned, oh God. You look at the Psalms and you see time and time again the sweet singer of Israel acknowledging his own sin and being disgusted by what it is that he has done. And I would hate that any of us would engage in those sins and never make it right with God because we think to ourselves that, well, nobody knows about it. And so I'm just going to just go on and do the next thing and live my day-by-day life and never acknowledge to God, God, I have sinned. I have done this. I have engaged in this particular sin. Now, I am the one that is responsible and I am sorry. And I repent and confess that before you. The second thing is to seek forgiveness through that repentance. And of course, there are many passages which teach this. And in John, for example, 1 John. But also, I want you to note in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, what God promised that would happen regarding repentance. He spoke it to King Solomon after the dedication of the temple. And he said to him, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now that principle is one that never ever has changed. It may be there are consequences for the sins that we commit and we must suffer them, but it has always been and always will be that if we will turn from our sin, we will humble ourselves before God and we will confess our sin, repenting for the fact that we have done it, God will forgive His people. It's a promise and it is something that we can be sure of. And that's one way to combat it. And the first couple that I've talked about, holding ourselves accountable and seeking forgiveness through repentance, it's how we fight the sins that we have already committed. In other words, I've done wrong, I shouldn't have done it, so now what do I do? And this maybe will help us to keep from doing it again because of that penitent heart, but it also will help deal with the consequences. But you know, there are other things that we can do to keep from sinning, and one of them is to ask God to help us not to do it. And that's what the psalmist did. You'll remember him in Psalm 19 and verse 13, he said, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and I shall be blameless. I won't sin if you'll help me, if you'll keep me back. There's nothing wrong with us praying to God, not only to forgive us our sins, but to deliver us from evil and from the enticements of Satan, and to use God's help and His providential care as we pray to Him. And I'll tell you something, the prayer itself is also helpful. Because I don't know often of individuals who are engaging in sin while they're engaging in prayer. I would suggest the next time you want to say something harsh or you want to go somewhere on your computer or watch something on your television or read something you ought not read, that instead you bow your head to God and say, God, I'm struggling with this. God is not going to hold it against you that you have a temptation. God is not going to hold it against you that an enticement of Satan has been placed there and there is a desire in your heart to want to do those things. If you tell Him, God, I'm struggling now, please help me, and pray for strength and pray for guidance and pray for wisdom, because God will supply that help to you. And mainly that help comes through the prayer itself as you offer up such a petition to God. So that is something we should do. We're told in Psalm 19 and verse 13 that if we keep back our servant from presumptuous sins, we will not have that transgression, as we alluded to before. In Matthew 6 and verse 13, Jesus said, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Asking for God's help is something that is beneficial. And then the next thought that we have in our lesson is to arrange our thoughts and words. And we're talking here about organization of self. That it takes some dedication on our part. Willy-nilly, if we go out into the world and we live day by day and we just assume that because now I'm a child of God that the devil's not going to touch me, we're mistaken in regard to that, aren't we? If a man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. But if we take the time to arrange ourselves, not only to equip ourselves, but to arrange ourselves, to steel ourselves, to organize our thoughts and our words, to examine our heart, to purify ourselves before we go out into the world, we'll have something to combat these allurements. I think Jesus' words on this matter in Matthew 12 are helpful. We are told that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. You recognize that the things that you say and the things that you do, they come from within. And if that is ordered, those things are established. Those dedications and obligations are understood. And the willingness to do wrong is thwarted. And you're prepared before you get there. How much better that is. It's a way that I've sought to counsel young people from forever with regard to petting and to inappropriate actions when you're dating, those kinds of things. And I've said time and time again that if you are, let's say, determined that you're going to keep yourself pure before God, and you make that determination before you ever go on your date, before you ever see the person of the opposite sex or any of those kinds of things, then chances are you're going to be okay. But if you wait until you're alone, the two of you, in a dark car parked on the side of some trail or some dirt road or something like that, or alone together, and you're affectionate toward one another, and then you think you can stop it, it ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen because you have not arranged your thoughts and your words and your intentions like you should have done. That's why the Scripture tells us to flee fornication, to flee temptation, to flee evil and the appearance of evil. We're to flee those things, and that will help us to combat these kinds of secret sins. And then the final thing that I want to note along these lines is to respect God's judgment. To respect the recognition that, as Ecclesiastes 12 tells us, the conclusion of the whole matter is we're to fear God because God will bring every work into judgment, including what? Every secret thing, whether good or evil. Just recognize it. Understand that He's the one that you have to please. No one else truly matters. There is a desire that we have to please men, but if they have mistaken conceptions about us and they are not accepting of our innocence, it's no big thing if we're judged by another. But God, if He judges us, I mean, it's no big thing we judge ourselves. I cannot, because I say I'm okay, be okay. You heard those people say that? I'm okay, you're okay. Nah, it doesn't work that way. They may say that, I'm okay, you're okay, but that doesn't mean either one of you are. It's God who says you're okay or you're not okay. And if we respect that and God's judgment with that regard, then we are going to seek all ways to please Him. And I think that will help us in resisting those secret sins. So keep that in mind. I think it's a wonderful thing looking at the context of Psalm 19. Again, using it as proof text, we sometimes miss that He says, first, the world exists and the universe exists because it's created by God. There's proof of God. The law has been written for us so we can know God's will. That's proof. This is what God expects of us. So why would we ever sin? If we acknowledge God as the one that we must please, we will stop sinning. And so I want to leave you with that final verse there, verse 14 of Psalm 19th chapter. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Understand that we all make mistakes, but we all can control ourselves. Those mistakes are not acceptable. It doesn't matter how hard it may be for you. God expects each of us to serve Him, and we can control ourselves. That's what free will is called. You ever heard the devil made me do it? No, he didn't. He may have influenced you to do it. He may have put a lot of pressure on you to do it, but the devil can't make you do it. If you do it, it's because you chose to. And so to combat those kinds of things, understand this. There are shameful repercussions for these hidden sins. There certainly are. And it sometimes is something that brings us shame and regret, certainly, but maybe even the loss of position or standing among others if we admit to these things that they become public. And they are indeed shameful things, but what is more shameful than those things is hiding them and never acknowledging them before God and asking His forgiveness. So they happen. We all need to understand that they happen, but they're to be dealt with and not hidden anymore. At least not trying to hide them from God. So we offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you're here and you want to make that fresh beginning of life. And while we do not expect you to come forward and confess your sin, this confession for an alien sinner is not the confession of sin. The idea of that is to repent of your sin and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All of the things that you have done, every single thing that you have done that is against God's will, you need to ask God to forgive you of those things today. Confess Him as Jesus as the Son of your God and be baptized and have your sins washed away. We offer that opportunity to you today. But if we can assist you or any other to answer the invitation called, it's extended at this time, and we ask that you come while together we stand while we sing.